Emporia Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
We continue on our journey through the book of Acts. And we're on chapter 22. Oh, my God. I'm going to miss the book of Acts after we're finished with it. We're almost there, and we are having so much fun, I hope, because this has been so amazing. And today I want to talk to you about the power of transformation. We're going to be actually seeing something that we already seen in chapter 9. We're going to be going through Paul's testimony real quick. And let me tell you something. In chapter 9, we saw it live, how it happened and as it happened when Paul was encountered by Jesus, when Jesus came and interrupted Paul's life. And what an amazing story. And today we're going to look at him retelling that story. And you should, not me, not you, not ever get tired of listening to this powerful, beautiful, and wonderful, astonishing, just awesome story of transformation in the life of Paul. But we want to make sure that we understand that it is also for each and every one of us. Now, we know a few things, but let's just go ahead and think about what's going on, right? Now, you remember that Paul, last week, as we were going through chapter 21, he was taken by the Jews in a big mob, big riot, and he was being beat up, and they're trying to get him killed because they claimed that he broke a Jewish law, which carried execution, carried a death penalty. And you know what that law was? That he brought a Gentile into the temple. Can you imagine that? It was said that Paul had brought some Gentile into the Jewish temple. Therefore, he deserved, under the law, that he would be executed. Imagine if we had to execute people for bringing people to church. Imagine that. Well, that's exactly what the Jews are saying. Nobody can enter this temple. This is too holy, and this is way too much, and nobody can enter here. Now, I want you to understand that in the Old Testament, we see God, you know, having this place built where only certain people could go into a certain level, right? Only people could go get around the perimeter of the building. Some people had access to the inner courts, the outer courts, which is like the patio and the surrounding, like inside your fence. But only some people could go inside, and that was a priest that could go inside where they had the bread and they had the menorah and the oil and everything, right? And then only one person could go into the Holy of Holies. And, you know, so there was levels of security, basically, if you want to say. And there was only allowance for some people. You had to have permission, and only so many people, and only this particular people could go into whatever level they were authorized to go into. And it was only times appointed, too. The high priest could only go into the Holy of Holies once a year, and only one high priest could go in there. So, yes, I understand that the Jewish people would take very seriously access to the temple, you know, and that's okay. But to bring it about themselves to think that they could put some laws to say, we're going to execute anyone who is not a Jewish person to come inside the wall of this temple, that would be something else, right? But also, I want to read to you an inscription that was on the wall, okay? That was on the wall. It says, no foreigner may enter within the barricade which surrounds the sanctuary and enclosure. Anyone who is caught so doing will have himself to blame for his ensuing death. This is an inscription that is on that wall, that was on that wall. You know what? Basically what it's saying, if you dare come in here and you don't belong to us, you are responsible for your own death, period. You're done. Basically, we're going to kill you if you come in here, right? So I want you to think about that in that sense. But, you know, also, this is something because the Romans are ruling over Jerusalem. The Romans have their law over everything, but they're allowing the Jewish religion or the Jewish people to have their own laws within the confines of the law. You think the Romans don't care? The Romans are like, oh, so you're saying that if anybody goes into your temple, you're going to kill them? Hey, go ahead. You know what? Go ahead. You can have that law. We don't mind that. You want to kill those people. Who cares, right? They didn't care. Now, of course, we know that there was a rumor that Paul had brought some non-Jewish people inside the temple, and this could have came from the people around Asia, which it was Ephesus, and Ephesus is where the big riot was before when Paul was out there. So, and we see some connection there with Trophimus, the friend of Paul. So it could be that these are the same people that were in Ephesus. Some of them traveled to Jerusalem to accuse Paul. And the crowd was in an uproar, and they were completely ignorant of what truly is going on. Have you ever been in a place like that where people are in an uproar and they don't even know what's going on? Just because somebody else is in an uproar, they get in an uproar too. Just because somebody's yelling, they start yelling too. I'm like, what are you doing? I don't know, but everybody's doing it, so let's go with it, right? And you just go with the flow. And I think that's what's happening. Imagine that it would take the captain or the chief captain, Claudius, two centurions. You know, he commanded two centurions to take care of this business. A centurion was a guard that was in charge of 100 soldiers. So I want you to think, if he asked two centurions, how many soldiers were there? Minimum 200. You don't send 200 soldiers to a riot of 10 people. So you have to take into account the context of what's going on. There's probably hundreds, if not thousands, of people in an uproar trying to kill Paul when they sent 200 soldiers in. You know, that makes you very important. If they ever come to your house and 200 soldiers show up, you're a very important person. Paul was extremely important, very notorious, of course. So I want you to see the picture of what's going on here. And you see, Claudius, the Roman, he's like, you know what, Paul, explain this to me. I want you to explain this to me because I don't like these riots. I don't want to put my soldiers, you know, I'm putting myself in the mind of Claudius. I don't like this, all this stuff. We want to keep it at peace. We want to keep it calm. So please explain yourself, right? And to the point where Claudius had to have his soldiers carry Paul. Have you ever been crowd surfing, anybody? Have you ever tried crowd surfing? Have you ever seen anybody go crowd surfing? Have you ever seen anybody fall flat on the ground while crowd surfing? Now, does anybody here not know what crowd surfing is? You know, it's like when you throw yourself into the crowd and expect them to hand you over and hand you all over, right? Now, imagine that, right? It's like they were bringing Paul and carrying him over like he was crowd surfing, getting him out of the crowd there. So they finally bring him over. And, of course, he says, you know what, can I speak? Can I say something? And Claudius is like, you know, who is this guy? And he says, you know, I'm a Roman citizen like you. He's like, oh, okay, so you want to talk to these people? Why would you want to do that? But then he was astonished that he would start, not only he was speaking Greek, but then he starts speaking Hebrew. So he's like, wait a second, this guy is bilingual. And what's going on here? So he knows their language. You see, there's some connection here. So Paul tells his story. Now, I want you to, just to give you one last detail, Paul's story is recorded four times in the New Testament. Number one, in chapter 9 of the book of Acts, is the actual story, how it happened, how Paul was encountered by Jesus, chapter 9. Now, here in chapter 22 is Paul telling his story to the Jews, okay? He's telling it to the Jews. Now, if you go a little bit further in chapter 26, when we get there, if we get there, we will get there, I promise. In chapter 26, he's telling his story to the Gentiles, okay? Now, he's telling his story to the people from other parts of the world, other than the Jewish community. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 1, there's a very brief part where Paul talks about his testimony, and he does that to encourage the church, to encourage Timothy and the church. So let's think about it, and let's talk about this testimony and the power of transformation that we can see in it. Now, so Paul is talking to people who he can assimilate with, people whom he can relate to. These are Jewish people just like him. And what I want you, when you leave this place today, I want you to have an understanding that you can comprehend how powerful, how much power of transformation there is when God works in a life. Like he did with Paul, he can do with you. He can transform any life. If he changed Paul, he can change you. He can change anybody. And if he's changed you, then go on your mission and taking that power of transformation out there. Okay, that's what I want you to get when we leave this place. But let's read in chapter 22 as we go into the story. And it says, "Brethren," this is Paul now speaking to the Jewish crowd, "brethren and fathers, hear my defense, which I now offer to you." And when they heard that he was addressing them in Hebrew, in a Hebrew dialect, they became even more quiet. And he said, "I am a Jew, born of Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up to this city, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you all are today." This is very important. Paul is saying, hey, I am just like you. Check it out. All right. So he's going, I'm just like you. All right. "I persecuted this way." Remember, the way is the people of Christ, the people of the way. The way is Christ, right? "I persecuted this way to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prison, as also the high priest and all of the council of the elders can testify." Hey, remember me? The priests probably around here too. You guys sent me to kill some people. Y'all remember me now? You're trying to kill me, but I was one of y'all. Okay, let's keep going. "From them, I also received letters to the brethren and started off for Damascus in order to bring even those who were there to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished. But it happened that I was on my way approaching Damascus about noontime. A very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting.' And those who were with me saw the light to be sure, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Get up and go on into Damascus, and there you will be told of all that has been appointed for you to do.' But since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. A certain Ananias, a man who was devout by the standard of the law and well spoken in all Jewish and all the Jews who lived there." You see, now he's talking about Ananias, and here's another Jew. He's connecting the Jewish. He's making the Jewish connection there with them. "He came to me and standing near said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very time I looked up at him, and he said, 'The God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear an utterance from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. Now, why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name.'" Let's stop there for now, because this portion happened, and then when we go to the next few verses, it's 3 years later. There's a 3-year span between verse 16 and 17. So let's just stop there for now. Let's think about something. First of all, Paul is finding common ground with the people. You want to communicate with people. You want to share the gospel. You want to share your testimony. You want to tell them what God has done in your life. Find some common ground with people. There's always common ground. You have common ground with anybody and everybody. It doesn't matter if the skin color is different. It doesn't matter if the language is different. It doesn't matter if you're from there and I'm from over here. It doesn't matter. There is no difference. You have something in common with everybody. find whatever you have in common with people when you're talking to them about Jesus. First of all, he starts saying, brethren, my brothers and sisters. He's like, we're family. All right, first of all, we're kin. He says, brethren. And he says it in their language, right? So you want to make sure you connect with people. I am just like you, or at least I was like you. Okay, be careful how you phrase things, but when you talk to people, find some common ground. You see, some had to remember him because he's saying, even the chief priests, no. So he must be appealing to them and saying, among you, there might be some who know me and remember me. And if you do, great. And if you don't, that's fine too. You see, but I want you to take this into account. Whenever you're telling people your testimony and you tell them what God has done in your life, make sure you find some common ground with them. He gives them his Jewish credentials. He says, I'm a Jew. I'm from Tarsus. You see, I mean, as a Jew, he had it all. The only thing that didn't make him a super Jew was that he wasn't born in Jerusalem. And even at that, if you think about it, says, I was trained under Gamaliel. Gamaliel must have been a very famous, and he is a very famous teacher of the law of the time. He was trained under the big guns, okay? Now, I want you to think about this because he's making an association. Remember, the disciples of Jesus were known as the disciples of Jesus. He's saying, I was a disciple of Gamaliel. That was very important to establish credentials. Who do you associate with? Who's your mentor? Who's your leader? You know, who you hang out with? So make sure you connect with people and trying to make sure that they understand where you come from. I'm a follower of the law. I'm zealous. And I was a persecutor of the church, just like you. I was even a member of the Sanhedrin. Like I said, Paul was considering himself like a super Jew. So I want you to think about that. Don't be careful, because Paul is not doing this out of pride or Jewish pride to say, hey, I'm just like you. And look at me, look at me, look at me. He's just trying to say, look at me. It's a very different tone, right? So he was trying to make everything possible that they understand. You see, basically what I'm saying is, you may or may not know me, but we do have something in common. Find whatever you have in common with people when you're sharing your testimony, just like Paul did. See, and Paul did everything that he could to respect them and to be able to recognize their intentions, even though they didn't agree. I want you to understand that, too, because Paul is saying, you are zealous for God. I understand it. I recognize that. It may be wrongly used, but you have something good that you're doing. And that something good is just your zeal for God. You see, and this morning, Freddie and I were talking in the office, and we were talking precisely about this, that you know what? When God comes to you, you got to remember something, that you are depraved. You're a soul in need of a Savior because you can't save yourself. The Bible says that there is not a good one, not one. Only God is good. So there's nothing inherently good once you've sinned. You've marred yourself to the point that you can't do anything for yourself. But in the sense of salvation, there's nothing you can do. You're no good. You're no good. You're no good, baby. You're no good. Trying to make salvation for yourself. But, God uses what he has given you at birth sometimes. He's given you some talents. He's given you some skills and some things that you as a heathen might have used for your own benefit that now God is going to use for his glory. Amen? And he's saying, you know what? Even though you're a bunch of, he didn't say you're a bunch of heathens, but he said, you guys are zealous for God. You guys have this zeal. And I commend you for that. You see, you can commend people when you're talking to them. You find common ground, but also you let them know some good in them, some worth in them, because they have worth. If not, you wouldn't be talking to them about Jesus. They have worth to God, right? So he's trying to say something good about them. He's trying to say something good about the people who are trying to kill them. What kind of attitude does Paul have? Is that the same attitude as you and me? Is that the same thing we do when people come at us and we say, oh, heck no. Then we're not going there. And you have nothing good to say about them. Always look for the good that you can say about someone when you're trying to find common ground too. You see, you got to understand that they don't know that you understand because you've been in the same shoes. I know exactly how you feel. I used to have that zeal just like you. I still have it, but I'm directing it in a different way. You see, one common ground that you can find with people, even if you don't speak their language, even if you don't know them, is that you're all sinners. I'm a sinner. I can relate to you because I'm a sinner, because you're a sinner. We're all sinners. So there you go. You want to find some common ground? I'm a sinner just like you. Simple as that. So always try to make sure that people understand that you're not some holy roller that never sins, that you are not just so holy that you can't be touched, that you're no different than everybody else, except what makes a difference is who is in you, not you. And you always want to find that common ground with people. You see, I want you to think about this for a second. This is the man, Paul, who probably is standing now speaking to these Jews, and he's telling them, I used to go and kill people or have people killed. And guess what? There might be some people out there that can say, this is my brother in Christ, Paul, who killed my husband. This is my brother in Christ, Paul, who had my son killed. This is my brother in Christ, Paul, who had my mother killed for being a Christian. Can you imagine that? Wow. And now he's a brethren of them, not just the Jews, but to them. You see, now, I want you to understand that this that's happening to Paul is 20 years later. You see, it's been 20 years since Paul was saved. It's been 20 years since Paul was transformed. And 20 years later, he's still telling the same story. How bad is it that we are trying to look for something new and different when the story never changes? You see, you got to tell the story. You got to tell the truth. And if it needs to be repeated, it will be repeated. And it's the truth, and that's it. Don't try to come up and don't try to improve on your testimony. Don't try to improve on the gospel. There's only one gospel, one story. Just tell it. And just make sure that people understand, that you understand. Now, I want you to understand something. That you see, you can talk to people about Jesus, and you are going to find some common things. There may be some things, but be careful what you use, because you may go right now to someone who was lost, for example, their mother, and trying to talk to them about Jesus and say, oh, I know how you feel. And you're like, and they're like, no, you don't know because you haven't lost your mother. So don't try to make it like you understand everybody's pain. But you see, when you understand, when you've been there, you tell them, I've been there. I understand because I've been in the same shoes, okay? So make sure you find some commonality with people. Number two, you see, I want you to look at the overwhelming power of Jesus. What happened to Paul when you look at him encountering Jesus, or Jesus encountering him? Jesus comes and interrupts, and the first thing that happens is that Paul falls to the ground. Humility, that's what I'm talking about. Paul fell down to the ground, humility, whether he fell from a horse or not, that's debatable, who cares? But you see, you have to understand, you're a sinner. Paul understood he was a sinner, and the day he became aware of his error ways, the day he became aware of his wicked ways was the best day of his life. That was the best day of Paul's life, when he found out he was so wicked. When he found out he was wrong. Have you ever found out that you're wrong? Have you ever found out that you were wrong about something, and that day you want to forget, and you're like, oh my God, I don't even want to remember that day, because that day I found out I was wrong. Well, guess what? The day I found out I was wrong about Jesus is the best day of my life, because that's when I finally met the truth. Amen. You see, that's what we all need. We all need to be encountered by the truth so that we realize that we're wrong. And when we do that, that will be the best day of our lives. You see, and all of a sudden, when Jesus speaks to Paul, Paul has to come to the conclusion, I was wrong about you. How do I know this? I want you to think about it for a second. Paul is thinking, Paul has to be thinking, I was wrong about this Jesus. He just spoke to me, first of all. He just spoke to me. He says, who are you, Lord? I mean, still, Paul hears a voice and says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He's like, uh-oh, who are you, Lord? First of all, this voice was so overwhelming that he called him Lord. But he still might not know who this is. Because then he says, I am Jesus whom you persecute. Jesus had to make it clear to him. I'm the one. I'm the only one. The way. You've been persecuting the people of the way. Guess what? They're my people. I'm the way. Jesus identifies himself. And that's when Paul says, oh, no, I was wrong. Because now he's speaking to me. And the last I heard about this so-called Jesus that is speaking to me right now, and by the way, has blinded me, this Jesus, his body went into a tomb, and his disciples stole it from the tomb and made up this story about him being resurrected. Remember, Paul was a Jew, and the Jews made that up. So everybody around was talking about, and this is 20 years later. No, this is more than 20 years later. 20-something years later, after Jesus dies, Paul is still thinking this body was taken from the tomb. And that was the thing that was said among the Jews. But what happened here? I just heard his voice. And if I heard his voice, that means he's alive. And he identified himself as Jesus. I was wrong about him. Wow. And what do I do now? I can't do anything about this now. You see, Paul was the law-abiding Jewish citizen. Law-abiding Jewish citizen. He always was. He was always zealous for God. He had this zeal. And yet, he was wrong. He had to realize it. You know, there's so many people out that we encounter that admit that they're wrong. Yeah, I know I'm wrong. I know I'm wrong. I know I'm a sinner. But then they try to find many ways to fix their lives before God. And then they try to find their ways to make it right with God. And some even think that coming to church makes them right with God. Now, I don't want you to quit coming. But being here every Sunday does not make you right before God. Watching us online does not make you right before God. What makes you right before God is the blood of Christ shed for you. Gives you righteousness. Gives you the righteousness. Makes you right before God. Now, because of that blood and the price he paid, that's why I come here. That's why I either watch online or come here. That's why I do what I do. Not because of me trying to accomplish, but what he accomplishes for me, right? And you see, it's not about keeping some laws. Some people think, well, if I keep the Ten Commandments, go ahead and try. I dare you. No one, not one single soul in the creation of God over this earth has ever been able to fulfill the law except Jesus. And he was not created. He is a creator. He had to come down and comply with the law for us. So I want you to think about that also. You see, there's nothing you can do. You can follow all the rules. You can come to church. You can give to the poor. You can do this. You can do that. But yet, that doesn't make you right. I was wrong. People are wrong. And they realize they're wrong, but they're looking for ways to make it right. And there's nothing that will make it right. Well, imagine. Imagine if we had the capacity, if we had the power to pay God back for our wickedness. Imagine if you could say, okay, God, how much do I owe you? Okay, here it is. I done paid you. I am free from you. Wow. Imagine that. That sets me free. Now I'm free because I paid the price. Guess what? You can't do that. You don't have anything. Paul thought that he had it. You know, if I keep the law, if I'm zealous for God, if I make sure that nobody gets in the way and I kill the people of the way, I'm right with God and I accomplish my own. But it's not. It's not. Now, of course, Paul was listening to this voice. I hear you, God. Now, you got to hear God. You want to share your story? You got to hear God first. You got to hear God. He listened to the voice of Jesus. He saw his glory. Can you imagine what this sounded to like for the Jews? Wait a second. Now he's saying that this guy that we thought was dead is alive and speaking to him. Okay, Paul, one flew over the cuckoo's nest, and his name is Paul. No, you see that? Now he's making up this story. Something's got to be wrong. But like I said, the best day of your life is the day you realize you're wrong before God. See, Jesus is not on a cross like Paul, like many think. He was not in the tomb and stayed there like Paul or anybody else would have thought. He was not stolen from the tomb. He was awakened by the Spirit. He came out with power. That's transformation right there. And you see, that's what we need to understand, that we don't see Jesus. If we're not able to finally see Jesus' light interrupt our darkness and our sin and realize that we're wrong, nothing else can happen. You see, you can exercise faith in Christ. You see, you can repent and come to Christ, but the only way that that happens is when you realize you were wrong, when you turn around, when you realize you're going the wrong way and you turn around. If that never happens, then forget it. Then forget it. Nothing else will do it. You see, many of you may have seen the movie The Blind Side, right? The movie The Blind Side in 2010 with Sandra Bullock. And she actually won an Oscar for Best Actress in that movie. And in this movie, of course, they pick up this young man who's in a bad neighborhood, in a bad place, in a bad situation. They pick him up. They bring him home. They give him an education. They get him a scholarship. The man becomes a professional football player, right? Michael Orr. And he has success and everything else. And this family who picked him up is a Christian family. It's a true story. And you know, when the lady, I can't remember her name now, when she was interviewed at one point, Leanne is her name, Leanne. When she was interviewed at one time, she was asked, well, you know, how was the big moment? Because he's successful now and everything. And she said, there was one moment in time where things were transformed. And everything was transformed the moment I realized and I told my husband, turn around, when they saw Michael on the street and they were driving in that car. And she said, turn around, turn around. You see that? She said, that was the moment that our lives, all of our lives, were changed when we decided to turn around. Your life and anybody's life can be changed when we turn around. That's what repentance is. But in order to turn around, you have to realize that you need to turn around because you're not going the right way you should be going. And that's exactly what I wanted you to see in Paul. You see, you need to turn around. You want to connect with Jesus, then you have to turn around. Something's got to happen in your life to realize that you're wrong. The moment you realize you're wrong, you turn your ways. And only God can help you do that. But also, I want you to think about it. Get connected. Get connected. Now, if you realize you're going the wrong way and you turn on to the right way, then connect to the way. Be connected. You see, Paul was connected. And he was connected by the same people that were with him. That they didn't hear the voice, but they did see the light. But they didn't understand the voice, right? Only Paul understood the voice. Jesus spoke directly to him. But those same people, now that he's blinded, take him back to Ananias. They take him back to Damascus. And when they get to Damascus, Ananias, who's a good believer, who was also a Jew, comes to Paul and gives him back his sight. I want you to understand, if Paul wouldn't have come back to Damascus and connected with Ananias, he'd still be blind that day. You see, God used somebody else to keep him from the blindness, to bring him back to reality. And you need somebody. You see, people need somebody. Somebody needs you in their lives to make it right. You see, Jesus comes and changes your life, but you need a church to connect to. You need some people to guide you. You need some people to help you to take the scales off your eyes. That's why the church is so important. Some people think that they could stay home and never step foot in the confines of a church because they think it's a confine or something. I don't know. But you see, I want you to think it because you need to be in a believing family, in a loving family. You need all of that. You need a good Jew or a good Christian to help you, right? Like Paul had. You see, you have to have the family of Christ. You have to have a group of people whom you can connect to bring back your sight, to help you see the truth and the light of Christ, and also to get a good word of encouragement. Because when he gets to Ananias, Ananias gives him his sight, but also Ananias said, hey, you've been called by the righteous one. You've been called by the righteous one. And the righteous one was a title that only the Messiah could carry. So imagine the implications behind what Ananias is saying to Paul. He's saying the Messiah called you himself. The Messiah has called upon your name and has told you, I'm calling you upon that road, and I'm going to take you on a different road, and you're mine, and I'm going to give you some instructions, a good word of encouragement. You see, Ananias was not calling Paul. Jesus was calling Paul, but Ananias was confirming God's call on Paul. And you see, you need people around you that may confirm God's call for you too, to help you, to encourage you. You see, it is amazing. He says, get baptized. Now, we don't see here in the text, we don't see when Paul gets baptized. We don't hear the story about Paul going into the waters, but I'm pretty sure he did. You see, Ananias said, be baptized, believe, and be cleansed. Now, some of the people that have read this chapter here may get a little confused and think that being baptized cleanses your sin. But that's not it. Because of the way it's written in the English or in the Spanish, it may become a little confusing. But it is actually, you know, be baptized, believe, and be cleansed. You are cleansed by your belief. By believing in Christ, not by being baptized. Baptism is a result, all right? So many want to connect with Jesus, but don't want connection with Jesus' people. So we need church. I need church. We all need church. We need encouragement. We need confirmation from a word, from a brother and a sister. We need love. We need a sense of belonging. We need a family to share experiences. We need help from one another. Now, so that was his experience. Now, 3 years have passed. Okay, Paul spent about 3 years in Damascus, and he comes back to Jerusalem. And let's see what happens in verse 17 through 22. That's 3 years later. It happened when I returned to Jerusalem and I was praying in the temple that I fell into a trance, and I saw him saying to me, once again, now this time he sees Jesus in the temple. Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. And I said, Lord, they themselves understand that in one synagogue after another, I used to imprison and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of your witness, Stephen, was being shed, I also was standing by approving and watching out for the coats of those who were slaying him. And he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Now, I want you to think about this. They listened to him up to this statement, and then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. Everything was fine. They were all listening until Paul mentioned the Gentiles. Once he said, well, he told me to go to the Gentiles, that's it. They started tearing their cloaks and throwing dust in the air, like saying, he's a blasphemer, he's done. Okay, we were listening to him, but now kill him. We're done with him. Wow, this is something else. I want you to think about it, because Paul is saying, this is very clear. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, but the Jews keep fighting this, right? But I want you to think about it here. Number one, your mission could be right in front of you or not. You see, because Jesus says to Paul, get out of here because I'm sending you to the Gentiles. And what did Paul say? Wait a second, Jesus. You know, I relate to these people. These people know me. I know them. I can talk to them. Sure. Go ahead and try to bargain with God about your plans. Go ahead. Actually, go ahead and try to bargain with God about his plans for you. You don't do that. You see, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. No matter what you say, no matter if you see convenience in staying here, no matter if you think you can be more efficient here, no matter if you think that your ministry is better here, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. So be careful with your own ideas, right? You discover your mission as you seek God's heart with a willing heart. You see, you seek God's heart with a willing heart. Your willing heart seeking God's heart, and you will find the plans that he has for you. You see, and what was Paul doing? He was at the temple. Once again, he's worshiping. That's why worship is such a crucial part of our meetings. Paul went to the temple to worship. This is 3 years after his conversion. And he decides, you know what? I got to get to Jerusalem. He was crazy about Jerusalem. Did you notice that Paul wants to go to Jerusalem all the time? Because that's where the temple, that's where the center is. That's where the big, and God keeps saying, well, you're going to go to the Gentiles. I'm going to take you out of Jerusalem. But yet he still, this is important because he's still going to the Jewish temple. Even though he is a true believer in Christ, he's still going to the Jewish temple. Wow. Transformation from within, not from without. This is important. You see, the only time that you see Paul mentioning seeing Jesus is at this time. He saw him at the temple in Jerusalem in a vision. And this is, you see, 3 years after his conversion, he sees Jesus at the temple in a vision. And apparently, well, from what we get, nobody knows about it. 20 years later, because remember that he's testifying before the Jewish crowd 20 years later after all this happened. And he is telling them, I saw him at the temple. So for 20 years, he's kept it a secret or nobody knew. But it's never mentioned in the letters or anything that he says that he saw Jesus at the temple. I'm pretty sure if you see Jesus in here or if you see Jesus out there, if you see Jesus anywhere, you'll be telling everybody every day. But he didn't. That sounds kind of weird, right? You see, but through worship, through prayer, and through the word, that's how you listen to Jesus. That's how you listen to God. And he says to go. Even go to the people who you don't relate to or you think you don't relate to. Go to the Gentiles. You see, I relate to these people, but God's saying no. You see, and sometimes we forget that God may take us out of our comfort and take us where people may not be just like us. But you can still find some common ground. And like I said, if you can't find some common ground with anybody else, go to one thing. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We have something in common. Amen? We both need Jesus to start with, right? And you see, so if you know that, then go. Because once you know, then go. See, sometimes God's instructions may seem like they have no sense and make no sense. But sometimes what doesn't have sense in our minds has already been done in God's mind. So I want you to understand that. Remember that sometimes we may not make sense of things, but God has already made sense of everything. God knows the times. God knows the places. God knows the people. He knows exactly when to take you out of Jerusalem or bring you back to Jerusalem. It wasn't Paul's idea to go to the Gentiles. He was very clear. He said, it wasn't my idea. Jesus sent me. And up until verse 22, they're listening until they said, what? You went where? You went to talk to whom? Forget it. You're done. You see, these are some of the people that you may find in church, unfortunately, who won't do but won't let anybody else do either. This is not good. Be careful. Be careful with doing that. Now, what can I see here to finish this thing up? You see, the gospel is for everybody, whether Jew or Gentile, whether it's you or somebody else. The gospel is for everybody, so we need to share the story with everybody that we can. And it's also for you, if you're listening or if you're out here and you need it, it's for you. You see, it's only through Jesus, only through Jesus. There's nowhere else, nobody else. You see, for the Jews, it was impossible to experience God unless you were part of their clique. Well, guess what? It doesn't work like that. Whether you were a Jew or a Gentile, you could still experience God. God makes, and he is no respecter of people, meaning he doesn't discriminate. That's how God is. Anybody can experience God's transformation power, and he is here today. You see, the life of Paul was transformed. And he was speaking to thousands of people who needed the same transformation. And if he did it with Paul, he could do it with them. And what Paul is saying, that if he could do it with him, he could do it with you. If he's done it with me, he could do it with you. Just remember, any life can be transformed in the grace of God. Even when you think somebody has no hope, Jesus can be their hope.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.